Dear friends, if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. And if you'd like to have the inner fold of your bulletin open, there's not so many extra verses in the bulletin today, but the structure of the message today is a little bit more complicated, so I think you'll need the bulletin there to help you understand where we're going. We've been doing a series in the book of Philippians called Insights for Living. And we're going to go into a series of messages that begin with the word stand fast. And the title of this morning's message is Stand Fast in Harmony. That picture that Adrian had up there, could you just show that again, Adrian, of the rock, Stand Fast, My Beloved, is a good picture of what we really want for this series. Stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Think of the rock. Solid. Okay, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear Father, we ask as we come to your word today that you would open out the treasures for us to help us to walk with you and to love you the way we should. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken Sand has written a very important book by the name of Resolving Everyday Conflict. He says in that book, I travel often for work and eating in restaurants can get pretty old fast. When I finally reach home, the only place that I want to eat is the kitchen table. But while I'm away, he says Colette, which is obviously his wife, he says while I'm away, Colette's hands have been full managing our family and the one place that she'd like to eat is to eat out. In the early days of our marriage, our differing desires on where to eat became ridiculously intense. When Colette met me at the airport, I would hug the kids, kiss her, and say, what's for tea? Sometimes she responded, Ken, it's been a crazy day. I haven't had time to make anything. Can we just go out? All too often, my selfishness kicked in, and with a deep sigh, I'd reply, okay, if you really want to, but I wish you'd think of me sometimes. I've been on the road for days and eating out three times a day. I just love a home-cooked meal. Think of someone else, Colette might reply. You didn't even ask what kind of day I've had. What about you thinking about me? The kids were impossible. I had to take my mother to the doctor. The dog vomited up on the carpet. And all you're thinking about is me pulling together a big meal for you. Yeah, even the closest of couples have differences. So we should be able to expect that there's going to be differences in the church too. It's how preferences are handled that makes all the difference between harmony and conflict. So how are we to handle differences? Good question. And we need some answers if we're ever to work in harmony in the home, in the church, in the workplace, or at school. The principles of resolving everyday conflict set out by Ken Sand are biblical concepts, and they've been used by God around the world. We have been through this material before, in 2014, in a series called Drawing Close. This time I've reorganized the material, and Paul is actually going to talk about this here, so I've reorganized the material to follow his outline in Philippians 4. Now, in Philippians 4, Paul changes gear from Philippians 3, and for once, sometimes you hear pastors saying, oh, they've put the chapter division in the wrong place. They've put the chapter division here in the right place. He really changes gears on this and gets into stuff that is new. It'll probably take us a couple of months to get through, to get through those first nine verses that were read out today. The verses that follow tell us the areas of the Christian life in which we are to stand fast. We are to stand fast in harmony. We are to stand fast in joy, in gentleness, in peace, in our thought life and in our actions. So that's where we're going over the next months. Paul gives us an amazing summary of each of in each of the verses that follow. And it is a summary, so we're going to take time to unpack those summaries. The primary command is stand fast, and the verses that follow give further detail. Today we're going to begin to consider standing fast in harmony. So, the first thing we need to look at is that command in verse 1 to stand fast. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Now, the weeping apostle is longing that the people in Philippi that he's writing to are not drawn away by false teachers. He's longing that they would get along with each other. He is so warm to the Philippians. He calls them my beloved twice in that verse. At the beginning, "Therefore, my beloved," and right at the end of the verse, "stand fast in the Lord, beloved." He calls them his longed for brothers and sisters, and he calls them my joy and crown. The term "my beloved" indicates that Paul so loves the Philippians that he would lay down his life for them. It is the agape, sacrificial love. The term "longed for" is the intense yearning that you feel when you're away from home and you're missing your family. And if you've ever led someone to Christ, you'll understand Paul's joy in the Philippians. They were his crown, they were his reward, they were his joy for the hard work that he had put in trying to reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's heart is going out in love for the Philippians when he demands of them at the end of verse 4, "So stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Stand fast in the Lord. This is a strong command, and it has a kind of a military ring to it. Stand fast, stand firm, don't waver, be solid as a rock, Paul says. The same Greek word is used in a number of verses, and they're on your sheet. Let's just briefly mention them. 1 Corinthians, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. It's all kind of has that military flavor, doesn't it? 1 Thessalonians, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. In other words, he's going to have a joy over them as the Thessalonians also stand fast in the Lord. And 2 Thessalonians, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. Paul there is referring to the doctrines. Stand fast and hold the doctrines which you were taught. Now, Borden of Yale is a Christian that some of you know about, but all of us must know about. So let me just mention him a bit. Borden was born into a very rich family, and he himself was a millionaire in his own right in the 1800s. Now, not a millionaire now, but back in the 1800s, he had money. He started at Yale in 1905 and started a rescue mission with his own money while he was studying there at Yale. Eventually, he gave his life to serve Chinese Muslims, a particular group in China. And in the process of going to China, he went to Cairo to study Arabic. Whilst he was in Cairo, he contracted meningitis and he died. Some might say, what a waste. But Borden had written some key phrases in his Bible. When he committed his life to missions, he wrote, "No reserves." When his father excluded him from the family business because he was heading towards Christian missions, he wrote, "No retreats." And before he died, he wrote, "No regrets." To live with no reserve, no retreats, no regrets is to stand fast in the Lord. No reserve, no retreats, no regrets is the Christian way to live, and it must be done in the Lord. We cannot do it in our own strength. No reserve means that we hold nothing back from Christ. He gave his life to us, and in that great exchange, we give gladly our lives back to him. All of it. No small print, nothing held back. It's all in his hands. No retreats means that we will not change our mind at a later stage when things get difficult, when things get hard. It is all for Christ and always. The Christian man or woman who lives like that will never have any regrets in their life. Dear friend, you will never regret a decision made for Christ. You may regret a decision made to sin, or a selfish decision, or a worldly decision, but you will never regret a choice made for Christ. If you were to write in your Bible today, and I'm not telling you to do this, if the Spirit of God tells you, you can, but if you wrote in your Bible today, no reserve, no retreats, no regrets, and sought to live it, it would be a life well lived. Now, we're going to spend many weeks unpacking the areas in which Paul says, stand fast in the Lord. And we cannot do this in our own strength. The first of the areas that Paul mentions in which we are to stand fast is to stand fast in harmony. We're to get along, stand fast in harmony. Verse 2 says, I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. So from those two verses, we can say that we can stand fast in harmonious relationships by two actions. Number one, resolving interpersonal conflict. That's in verse 2. Resolving interpersonal conflict. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. These two women have a difference of opinion, therefore Paul commands them to be same-minded. That means they'll have to sort out their differences. They're going to have to get along. They are going to have to resolve that interpersonal conflict. And the second action to stand fast in harmonious relationships is making peace between warring parties. It's not that we have the problem, but others have the problem when we're making peace between warring parties. That's in verse 3. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. So not only do Euodia and Syntyche have the responsibility to get along together, Clement and the others have a responsibility to help Euodia and Syntyche to get it right. Clement is to be a peacemaker. This is indeed making peace between warring parties or peacemaking, and it is crucial. But we're not even going to get to that today at all. Today we're only going to begin to look at the first part of standing fast in harmony, and that's resolving interpersonal conflict. In Philippians 4 and verse 2, Paul summarizes interpersonal conflict by a case study. And Paul's case study of resolving interpersonal conflict can be considered in two steps. The first step in resolving interpersonal conflict is to understand how we get into conflict. Understand how we get into conflict. Paul says in verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. So he clearly urges, implores, pleads with them to be of the same mind because they're not of the same mind. They are not right now in harmony. Clearly, Euodia and Syntyche have their differences. Okay, so let's talk about differences for a bit. Paul teaches in Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So the differences between people in our church, in any church, are intended by God. Just as God intends for there to be differences between the heart and lungs and kidneys and the other organs of their body to make a complete physical body, He intends that there be differences between Christians so that they make up a fully functioning spiritual body. Differences in personality, in talents, in spiritual gifts, and in experience means that we can work together as a body to fulfill the Great Commission, which, of course, is what? Making disciples for the Lord Jesus. Differences are intended by God, and so they honour God. Differences are God-directed, and they are good. The differences intertwine with each other to make one functioning body. The differences Paul mentions again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. He says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It's not differences that cause problems in churches, the home or workplaces. Differences are needed. And you might remember that illustration about our eyes. We have two eyes in our head, and they're set a little distance apart so that each eye has a slightly different perspective. And because each eye has a slightly different perspective, we have binocular vision. We're able to judge distance accurately because of that. So the different perspectives are good. That's true in marriage too. The male and female perspectives and roles are intended by God, and they are good things. We need both perspectives. We need the differences that are between us in the home and in the church. It's the differences that make us a functioning body. Okay, if differences are good, how did Euodia and Syntyche get into trouble? The Holy Spirit doesn't explain that right here in this verse, but the Holy Spirit explains that very clearly in the book of James. Let's have a look at that. James chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? In other words, how did Euodia and Syntyche get into this trouble? And the answer is, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. That is, we get into fights when we have opposing lusts, opposing strong desires that have gone beyond desires. The word translated lust there means to set your heart on, to covet or to demand. So a difference says, I would prefer. A demand or a lust says, I must have, I will have. James explains that when a difference becomes a demand, we have a fight on our hands. Of course, two opposing demands or lusts will end in a fight. Yes, and Euodia and Syntyche. I wonder how I could shorten that. Euodia and Syntyche were at war. The battle lines had been drawn, and they became entrenched in their demands. Now, it wasn't a demand for truth, because Paul would have sorted that out if it was a demand for truth. It wasn't a demand for purity or righteousness, because Paul would have sorted that out too. It was a difference, just a difference of opinion. Maybe it was about the color of the carpet in their church, but it was a difference of opinion that became a demand, and then an entrenched demand, so that it reached the ears of Paul 1,000 kilometers away. I think this is a significant difference. And indeed it was worse than that. Euodia and Syntyche were church members. Satan is going to trouble any church because he wants to trouble the work of God. And he does that two main ways. He does that through persecution from the outside. And persecution is coming, brothers and sisters. It's going to get worse in this country. You can see the writing on the wall. I can anyway. And the other way is by causing division from inside the church. He works from the outside, he works from the inside, and he seeks to bring the church down. These further were prominent women in the church. These were active servants of Jesus Christ. We know that because verse 3 says, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me, that is, labored with Paul, in the gospel. They were servants of Christ. In fact, and the fact that two prominent people were at loggerheads became very divisive in the church. It was not a work of the Spirit at all. One commentator says, Paul understood that discord and divisiveness pose a crippling threat to the church. Disunity robs a church of its power and destroys it of its testimony. So, when Paul says in verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, he's actually concerned for the survival of the church. If the conflict continues, people are going to take sides and there will be division in the church. So let's summarize. We are people and therefore we have differences. Differences are good and intended by God. However, the sin nature which we all battle with, amen to that, the sin nature which we all battle with is quickly going to change, to convert a difference into a demand. And that brings conflict. It only takes one flesh-driven person in a church to get everyone's juices going. And division will be the final result. Final summary. Differences can lead to demands, and demands can lead to division. That's the anatomy of war in a church, in a home, in a workplace, and it's devastating. Ken Sand, the solicitor, gives us another helpful example from his own life. We'd never do anything like this, would we? Wanting to give my family a little extra security, he writes, I called a locksmith to install a deadbolt on our front door. The locksmith sent a young apprentice to fit the lock while I was at work. When I came home, I was shocked at the poor job that had been done. He took out far more wood than he needed to, and only partly patched it up with putty. It looked terrible. The shoddy workmanship, he says, really hit my perfectionist button. I drove to the lock shop. Inside, I could see the locksmith. I could see two people on the side looking at merchandise. Beautiful, he thought. Perfect situation. I'll go in and he'll have to be reasonable in front of the other customers. He won't want to lose business. He'll have no choice but to fix up the errors. He says, talk about a stupid and sinful strategy. I walked up to the counter and announced loudly that his apprentice had butchered my doorframe. Instead of trying to calm me down, he shot back with angry, defensive words. The attorney in me arose to the occasion. Those poor bystanders witnessed a terrible slinging match. Was it reasonable to expect a tradesman to do a good job? Sure. Could the situation have been worked out in a better way? Absolutely. What the apprentice thought was a good job and what the householder thought was a good job was obviously quite different. And the difference here, I think, it was obvious who was in the right. But when the flesh kicks in, there is going to be war. We can see how this operates in our marriages, can't we, ladies and gentlemen? Ken says of his marriage, Colette and I found that our conflict over where to eat was a symptom of selfish desires that sometimes ruled our hearts and spilled over into our marriage. As God convicted us of our sin, we confessed that we let demands control our hearts. Now, recognizing that demands were starting to control their hearts is a good place to be. Desires become demands, and demands are sin. They become like little gods in our lives that we must have to make life work. James labels our demands as lusts of our hearts. Can we confess those strong demands, those lusts, as sin too? Yes. And when you have fleshy people making their demands in a local church like Euodia and Syntyche, it's going to be divisive. So what's the solution? The second step in resolving conflict is to find the right attitude. To find Verse 2 says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. The command there is to be of the same mind. Autophreneo. That same combination of Greek words, autophreneo, is found in four other verses in the New Testament. The question we want answered from these verses is, how can we be of the same mind when we're of different opinion? How can we be of the same mind when we're of different opinion? Well, it starts with the right attitude. And the right attitude is humility. Philippians 2 and verse 2. Paul here is writing one letter. It's been a long time in between. But he's got very much Philippians 2 and verse 2 in his head as he writes Philippians 4 and verse 2. Chapter 2 and verse 2, that is. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, he says, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. There's the demands and the lusts. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. So you care about the other person more than you care about yourself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on to talk about the humility of Christ. We've spent much time in Philippians already talking about this core virtue of humility. But it is the essential attitude, because all the other peacemaking attitudes flow out of that core virtue of humility. 2 and verse 2 again. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Circle like-minded. It's exactly the same words in Greek as same mind in chapter 4 and verse 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul explains how like-mindedness is achieved there in verses 3 to 8. So let's read those again, thinking that this is how we can be like-minded. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here's the mind, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal of God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. When we have the humble attitude of Christ, our demands melt and the conflict evaporates. That's an important sentence. When we have the humble attitude of Christ, our demands melt and the conflict evaporates. Paul says the same in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. He says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, great ambitions, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Don't think you're always right. In other words, he says, don't be proud, be humble, and then you'll have the same mind. Yes, those words in Greek, again, exactly the same words. A humble man is going to confess his sin. A humble man is going to want the glory of God more than he wants to breathe. A humble man will seek God and seek to be like God. A humble man will love others. In chapter 2 and verse 2 of Philippians we read, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. A humble man will be patient. Romans 15 and verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded, same words, towards one another according to Christ Jesus. And the way we are like-minded, just as Jesus was humble, we are to be humble. And if God is a God of patience and comfort, we are to be his patient people also. So we are to be patient, to be like-minded. And a humble man will also seek peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete, that is mature. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind, there's our words, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. If he's a God of love, we are to love. If he's a God of peace, we are to seek peace. Peace is more valuable to me than getting my way. Can you see how all these virtues go together? Because they all have humility at the core. Humility, love, patience, and peace. They're going to result in like-mindedness. Yes, pride and demands disappear before humility. As humility moves in, pride and differences will disappear. That's the attitude that's needed, and that comes only through abiding in the vine. We cannot be humble of ourselves. Now, next time, we're going to help you with some practical applications. How do these attitudes work out in our relationships, and what do we do? But for today, first understand how we get into conflict. Desire leads to demands, and demands lead to division. Okay? And then find the right attitude. Humility will lead to love and patience and peace. May your homes and workplaces be blessed, because you are God's humble people. We've only scratched the surface, just started in resolving everyday conflict, but those attitudes are absolutely key to everything else we're going to say in a practical way in the days ahead. Get the attitudes wrong, and the rest will just be mechanics. So we want to get it right, get our attitudes right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus gave us a wonderful example, and it comes up over and over again. And Lord, our central problem is pride. We confess that to you this morning. And it raises its ugly head in different ways. We look at Christ and we look at the beauty of his humility and we say, oh Lord, we want to be like that. Oh Lord, we confess we're not like that. We want that central core attitude of humility that counts others better than ourselves and looks out for the interests of others instead of ourselves, just as the Lord Jesus did for us. Thank you, Lord, for showing us the way. Help us to live it to your glory, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.